Slow us down, O Lord, ease the pounding of our hearts by the quieting of our minds. Steady our hurried pace with a vision of the eternal reach of time. Give us amidst the rush of this day a glimpse of rolling waves and blue skies and the calmness of everlasting streams. Slow us down, Lord, ease the pounding of our hearts by the quieting of our minds. It's wonderful to be back with you this morning for our fifth visit to St. Mark's. And Gene and I had a wonderful time, and although we cannot remember all the names, it's great to see familiar faces. Philip lined me up with Mike this morning. He's very kind. He didn't say it because he didn't want me to sing the coronation. If we do, I would throw him off pretty quickly. You've heard the often told story about a man who was quite vain, insisted going the best photographer in town to have a portrait of himself put on his wall. He went down to the photographer's business and looked at the photos and said, "Sir, this isn't any good. None of these pictures do me any justice at all." The photographer, who had dealt with such clients before, simply said, "Sir, we all want justice, but what we really need is mercy." Justice and mercy is a wonderful couple that introduced us to the gospel of Christ and the biblical tradition, and upholds us in our lives through the balance of upholding justice and also dispensing mercy to those around us. When I was 16 years old, I received my driver's license. And my mother was a little worried where I was going to go, but she gave me permission the first week to take a couple of friends for a drive in the country about noon on Saturday. As I was going through a small main town, I looked in the mirror and you guessed it, blue lights. My first trip solo, and I was being picked up by the local sheriff. The sheriff looked at me and said, "Young man, do you know how fast you're going?" And I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, you're going 55 miles an hour in a 25-mile-an-hour zone." He said, "I have no choice being in this county but to send you to appear before the judge next week." And all I could think as sweat was coming down from my temple, what will my mother think? Next week, I went to face the judge. He looked at me sternly and was obviously giving me a life lesson. And he said, "Young man, you're going 55 miles an hour in 25-mile-an-hour zone. The penalty is a $25 fine and one day in jail." That's home. I was really doing my own then. They looked up gently and mercifully and said, "Jail sentence suspended." But an interesting balance we have, isn't it? Between justice and mercy. We need order and we need fairness. We need justice and law. But Christ and the gospel, the prophets, time and again introduces us to chesed, or God's loving kindness. The word mercy is pervasive in the Old Testament. It's found 148 times, two-thirds of the times in the Psalms. Jesus began his Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they too shall receive mercy." Blessed are the merciful. And in the lesson that Philip read this morning, Mary mentions mercy twice in the Magnificat, one of the most beautiful songs found in the New Testament. This morning I would like to suggest, first of all, that mercy is a divine gift. It's God working in and through and beyond us. Mercy is what allows us to transform relationships and open up a new vision, a new sense of God's presence in our lives. "Insomuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my friends," said Jesus, "you have done it unto me." There's always that connection with the presence of God and the mercy to our neighbor. There are many manifestations of mercy in our lives that we would all recognize. I would like to suggest three this morning. Sometimes it comes to us in the form of understanding.
often in forgiveness, and always in compassion. The year was 1962, and Kyle Yastrzemski had taken over in left field for Ted Williams. Ted Williams was arguably the best hitter of all time. It was late May, and Yastrzemski had struck out four times against Frank Larry of the Detroit Tigers, and as he sat in the locker room, quite depressed, with his head down, Mike Higgins, the manager, came up to him and put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Carl, don't worry about it. You're my left fielder yesterday. You're my left fielder tomorrow. You're my left fielder today." Kyle Yastrzemski was 21 years old. He went on to be an All-Star for 18 years, and he too joined Ted Williams in the Hall of Fame. Sometimes it's that sense of understanding that a neighbor or a friend, a teacher, a physician, a lawyer, a doctor, someone reaches out to us and understands. In Hebrew, the word for hearing means to absorb and to take in. You're not just waiting to take your time to speak, but you really hear the person's need. And you reach out to that person with a sense of understanding. The year was 1974, and it was September. I was the rector of St. Albans Episcopal Church in St. Albans in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. And I had lots of friends in the congregation who were attorneys. There happened to be a lot of attorneys living in Cape Elizabeth in those days, most of whom I counted as good friends. But on Monday of that week, Gerald Ford pardoned Richard Nixon. Ford went to Pittsburgh to speak, and he was booed. The Gallup poll came out later in the week and said that the president's favorability rating has dropped from 71 to 30% in less than a week. Because America is concerned, said the journalist, that justice will not be done. Well, that day I worked and labored all week, actually, on working on a sermon about the relationship of justice and mercy, looking at God's law, which came way before the laws of democracies. As I looked at it, I said, there's a balance in justice and mercy, and I need to understand why President Ford did this. His explanation made a lot of sense to me. He said, Nixon is destroyed as a political leader. He's not going anywhere. What else do you want to do to the man? Plus, we have a much bigger job. We need to heal this nation and move forward with the future as we go forward. Well, after I preached that sermon, one person, came up and said, "May I have a copy of that sermon?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, you're the only one to ask for it." She mailed it to the president. And 2 weeks later, I got a letter from Gerald Ford, little Episcopal rector in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. I still have that letter. He said, "Dear Reverend Rogers," he said, "I just want to thank you for your sermon. It lifted me up. I'm not getting much good mail today." Mercy transforms us, and often it's all about understanding. And sometimes we move from being an understanding person to being an empathetic person. What a wonderful virtue to really reach out and understand the plea of your neighbor, the pain that we sometimes suffer, sickness, disappointment, alienation. Mercy time and again transforms our relationships. Edward Stanton was the Secretary of War for Abraham Lincoln from 1961 until Lincoln's death. But he's told about the wonderful character of Lincoln is found in many of the 5,000 biographies written about him, including the one by Doris Kearns Goodwin, which many of you have written, The Team of Rivals. The first thing Lincoln did was seek the best people he could to surround him facing America's greatest tragedy. Who would be those people who could best help him do away with slavery and unite this nation? He picked the three Republican opponents he had in the contest for president, all of whom lost, and he called them to serve him. But he also picked Edwin Stanton. In 1855, Stanton and Lincoln had a contentious trial against one another. I'm not sure who won, But I do know that as good Stanton was, he lowered the bar that day. He said, "Lincoln, you're nothing but an off-court ape." Do you think he would call that man to assist you in the White House? He did. He kept the five people together, all these team of rivals, to lead and guide his country through its most difficult tragedy. Edwin Stanton was a beloved friend of Lincoln. And 2 weeks after Appomattox, when Ford was assassinated, Stanton wept and said this was a great man. And he was put in charge of looking for Wilkes Booth, which he did. Mercy, then, does it not bring about understanding in our dealing with others, as well as forgiveness? Father, how many times should I forgive? One time or seven times seven? And finally, we can look to Scripture to see that compassion is always welcome. My favorite line in the Gospel of Mark is Mark 1:41. And it says about Jesus simply this: in meeting the leper, and then filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him. And then filled with compassion. The transforming power of mercy to reach out and touch one who was supposed to say, "Untouchable, untouchable, don't touch me, but I'm going to touch you." And he touched his life. And so he reached out to Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus and many other people with all kinds of issues. He reached out in the spirit of compassion. When you go to Zurich, Switzerland, you will see the statue of justice is different than you find in the United States. In the United States, justice has a blindfold and holds up the scales of justice. Not in Switzerland. The statue of justice has no blindfold, but is looking all around 360 degrees to see what's going on. In one hand, the scale of justice, and in the other hand, the Bible. Let mercy then be coupled with justice in the pursuit of transforming lives and bringing us close to God. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they too shall receive mercy." Amen. Thank you.